We certainly want to wish everyone that's here this morning the blessing of God upon you, upon all of us. We have a lot to be thankful for today. And we have been richly fed. I'm not going to try to show you how the hymns we've sung this morning relate to this message we're going to be hearing. But really, there are quite a few things that happened today that relate closely with this. We will read this morning an interesting and profound interview that Jesus had with one of his disciples right before he offered the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And we will find this encounter in the book of Luke in chapter 22. I'd like if you would turn with me there. And we'll read verses 31 through 38. That was Luke 22, verses 31 through 38. I'm supposing that this account occurred while they were still in the upper room before they left, crossed the brook Kidron, went out there to the Mount of Olives. Verse 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him," this is Peter talking, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." He said unto him, "When I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." He said unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his script, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." There's no way we can look at all this morning. I just want to focus on one verse that I read here. What did Jesus mean when he said to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat"? Doesn't the chaff belong to Satan? Satan desires choice servants. He doesn't like his group of followers to be filled with the off-scouring of the world. He wants choice people. If there's a choice person in this assembly this morning, Satan is looking for you. If there's a person there that has great potential for the cause of Christ, God is looking. If there's a young person here that puts off his decision to serve the Lord because he knows he has ability, knows he can accomplish in life what he sets out to do, he plans to reserve that for his own benefit, he's not going to give that power and love and grace and gift to God. Satan is looking for you. You must understand that Satan looks for the best that there is. That's what it means here. It says looking for the wheat. He's not looking for chaff. He's not looking for dried stalks and withered leaves. If you can't understand why you face such serious temptations in life, it's for this reason. Satan looks for that. You have trouble understanding why you cannot seem to find victory in areas that you have sought the Lord for. You have tried to pray about that, were sincere with it. Satan is interested in you. He seeks for himself. Satan does. Satan seeks for himself what God already has. He wants the field that Christ with the gospel has planted. And when he gets there, he will plant tares where the wheat has been. That's what Satan does. And so it is with us today. Notice a very endearing moment when Jesus pours his life and heart into a wayward disciple. Here, it was Peter. But my name must also be found in verse 31. And your name should be there too. What Simon Peter faced here, we all encounter, most of us, every day. Christ knows the severity and the consequence of the experiences that are awaiting us, but we do not. And Peter did not. In fact, Peter did not think that he needed this priestly ministry of Christ. Now, nor was this trial of faith by some coals of fire on a high priest's back porch the only time when Peter needed a fresh anointing of the presence and grace of Christ in his life. You remember that post-resurrection departure of faith that Peter experienced when he looked at six of his other fellow disciples and said to them, "I go fishing. This man, where's he at? He was our master for 3.5 years. He was killed. He was buried. We don't know where he is right now. I got a fishing boat back there. I left it quite a long time ago. If it doesn't leak, why don't we jump in that thing and go fishing?" That was a departure from faith. That was a wandering away. That was Satan desiring to have him. That was, get back over this thing, Peter. Forget that commitment. That happened after the resurrection. But then there was another serious relapse in Peter's life. As a congregation here, you've heard about this. It's found in the book of Galatians. It has to do with the terrible testimony of the damage that Peter did to a fledgling new little Gentile church in Antioch. What Peter did there was an extremely serious thing. One of those two experiences happened before Pentecost. The other one happened afterwards. If you and I are Christians today, and if we have been filled with the Holy Ghost, and if we are living in that light and in that anointing upon our lives, and this is ample warning to tell us that that does not free us from Satan's sifting, from Satan's sieve. He's still going to try to get us, just like he tried to get Peter. He tried to get him time and time again. He had to have Peter. 3,000 souls are entirely too many to lose at one time. That's what we're dealing with. That's the subject. So Satan is still desiring that wheat. That's a point I want to make. That's not the sermon this morning, but it is an ample, appropriate introduction for it. Our text is found in verse 32. You may turn there, look at that verse. Now in this verse, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." There are two phrases. Each of these phrases has five words. The first of these phrases provides the title for this message this morning. And the second phrase explains the reason for the title. I have prayed for thee. What for? That thy faith fail not. What I'd like to do today is look at that verse, look at those two phrases, and call to your attention seven spiritual realities, seven spiritual principles, seven spiritual lessons that are contained in those words. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. So let us, before we go further, let us pray. I just want to say these words about this before I start. We've heard several times this morning about people praying to God, praying prayers of forgiveness, prayers of repentance. That's good. That is very good. But this is deeper than that. This doesn't say, yes, I did hear your prayer. This is Jesus praying to the Father. I have prayed, but wait a minute, for thee. It's one thing when David gets around to praying about it. Oh, you're right, Nathan. I kind of messed up there. Psalm 51. But if you would have the opportunity to listen to Jesus as he prays that prayer, that'd be a different story. That's where we want to go this morning. Let's pray. Now, Father, we need your help today. We need your blessing upon this service, upon this precious gathering of people that are here today. Some are traveling, maybe some are not well. Maybe some are listening from a distance. But Father, you are very close, you are very near. You love each one that's in this place. You love each one that hears. You ever live for one reason. Oh God, we see it here in this passage. We thank you for such a Savior, for such a high priest, holy, harmless, separated from sinners, pure and lowly, who understands the needy, them who are out of the way, he brings them back. Those of us who are struggling this morning, who have difficulties and needs in our lives, who are facing temptations and trials, there's one praying for us. We thank you, dear Father, and help us to make these truths clear to the minds of all of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Seven spiritual lessons. Here's the first one. Each of us this morning receives with these words that we have read a very personal and yet a very divine promise that cannot fail for our many experiences with temptation, with trial. There's a promise here. This is a promise. I have prayed for thee. That thy faith fail not is a promise. And this promise is a direct reference to the priestly ministry of our Lord. Now, there we should pause just for a moment. And all we're going to do is refer to something that we're not going to talk about. But Jesus was a prophet. He was a priest, and as we heard just a few weeks ago, he was a pastor. We learned about the pastoral ministry of Christ. A message just like that can be brought to us concerning the priestly ministry, the high priestly ministry of Christ, as well as the prophetic ministry of Christ. We see him here as a priest. His function here is a priestly function. Now, promise is an important thing. It is evident in Scripture that the faith that you have in your life, if you live by faith, if you have faith, if you receive that gift of faith, any faith in your life is built upon the Word and the promise of God. You take God's Word away, God's promise away, take that away, there's no foundation for faith. But your faith is here. You have faith because you heard. Faith hears and believes. And of course, we have an extra benefit in this promise of God. We have this extra benefit in the word that God gives us, in that we have, along with that word and promise, the example of a life that verifies that promise, that verifies that word, that verifies that truth. And so we don't only have to hear it with the ears and understand it with our mind, but we can see it with our lives. Our hands can handle it of the word of life. We can do that with Christ. And so we have that benefit this morning as God's children. We have more than just human example. We have more than just such amount of teaching. We have more than just so much doctrine. We have faith because we have learned by the few peepy steps we've taken in the Christian experience, we've learned that this faith works. And that is why we have the injunction of Scripture to experience ever-increasing faith. I don't know how you find it. I think some adults that I have learned to know have less faith today than they used to have. And Jesus told us and promised us, explained to us and made it very clear to us, and we all know it's true that little children have faith. They have no trouble having faith. And why isn't our faith that much further along today than what theirs is? There's a reason for that. We see that in the life of Abraham, the promises that God gave to Abraham were the foundation for his faith. We find that various places in the Bible. The story is clear in Genesis that that's the way it is. But we also find there in Hebrews chapter 4, we find that in Hebrews chapter 7, that the promises of God are what motivated Abraham. And he heard those promises and believed them. These promises were strange to believe. They were not easy promises to believe. In fact, contrary to human thought and nature, very, very contrary. I don't want to take more time this morning than I need to take, but I would like to just read these few verses in Romans chapter 4, because these words are very personal to us, but it's a promise to us that comes from God. It's a promise that cannot fail, and our faith in God is built upon the promises of God. So I'm going to read in Romans 14, chapter 4, verse 16 and following. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. There you see that faith is built upon the promise. You saw that. But we're not finished. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, faith, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, Isaac in this case, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's what faith does. Faith knows that since God said it, faith knows that since Christ has done it, faith knows that since Christ lived this way, we can do it too. And so it does it. And before you saw the result, you do it. Before you experience the consequences, you believe what will happen before it takes place. And that's what faith does. That's all faith knows how to do. That's what faith does. How does one live who believes the promises of God? And we find the answer to that question in Hebrews 11. It's given to you the time and time again how people live who believe the promises of God. Every promise is a command. And every command is a promise. Now, what does that mean? Every promise is a command because if God promises we can do it, there's something spiritually wrong with us if we don't do it. If God says you can believe this and experience it in your life and I refuse to do that, I'm disobeying God. I'm an unbeliever. At the same time, Every command is a promise, because if God commanded it, it's because we can do it. We can experience it. We can have it. We can attain it. That's why God gives us the command, because His promise and power and life and presence is there with us to help us do it. We're not by ourselves in any of it. So either we live by faith or we are unbelievers. And as Peter found out in verse 32, we along with Peter need to be converted. So the first thing we see here is that there's a promise in these few words. Number two. Our text reveals and confirms the divine foreknowledge of human weakness and failure. Do you see that in those 10 words? Can you see that? Can you see that God knows ahead of time? Do you see that Christ knew what was going to happen to Peter? Do you see that Christ had that exactly figured out? Do you feel that your life, my life, is different before the presence of the Lord than when Peter's was? Divine foreknowledge of human weakness, of human failure. Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now here's something interesting. What Jesus was doing for Peter here, who we read about here, what Jesus did for Peter, he also did for Judas. And he has ways to do it for us. I was preaching up here in Lafayette, Tennessee, about an hour, 40 minutes north of us here, 45. It was on Sunday night, at the end of a week of services there. There were a lot of people there that Friday evening, but there was a stately gentleman there, 5 years older than I am. First night that he had been present there, he was from a different community. A friend of mine for many years, he came over to where I was standing when the service was over. He said, "Dale, I need to talk to you a little bit." He said, "Few people have been through the difficulties in life that you've been through. You've had some hard experiences in life." He said, "I thought I should tell you tonight that the hardest things that you ever face in life, you're going to be facing in your future. It's going to be far more difficult for you in the future than in the past. I want you to be prepared for it." And I was kind of shocked. I was kind of stunned. You drove all the way to come over here, and of all the things you could say at the end of a church service, you said that. And so I thought about that. I never forgot about that. Your most difficult experiences are coming up. You're not there yet. The hard things are in front of you. If that was the way that God used to inform this particular Peter of what was coming up, get ready for it, Peter, get ready for it, Dale, it was well done. I thank God for that. I thank John Mass for that. He lives at Crossville, by the way, in this state. God has ways to inform us of His knowledge of our future, things coming up. Peter, get ready. Peter, are you prepared? We've already looked at this. Peter thought that Jesus had missed the point. Jesus was off. He didn't have this thing figured out right. Not me, Lord. You don't need to worry about me. I got this put together. You wait and see what I'm going to do about this thing. I'll take care of it for you. I'm ready to go with thee both to prison to death. I can handle this thing. Listen, brothers and sisters. May none of us have that kind of presumption. Live with that kind of a false concept of ourselves. If Jesus is praying for us today, there's reason for it, and we ought to be aware of that. Were we to know the pending faults and failures of one another, how would that affect our relationships? If Christ would know of our pending faults and failures, how would it affect Him? A secret for the future of Grace Christian Fellowship is found in this truth. We must learn that Christ already knows about it. He knew about it before we got there. And the only right way to respond when these difficulties come, trials press us, and temptations maybe overtake us, we must flee to Christ. And not only that, we must draw our hearts together with one another. I noticed in this story that Christ's foreknowledge of our future, of our needs, of our weaknesses, of our tendencies to fail, to fall, I noticed that that does not erase in any way His love for us. Nor dare we lessen our devotion and commitment to one another, because we're living among men and women and youth who will probably make mistakes. If we could have that same attitude that Christ, with His perfect understanding, has about Peter here and has about each one of us, what kind of a beautiful church would that make? I would really like to be a part of a church like that. That is doing for each other what we find Christ doing here. Let's move on to number three. There is, in this story, the evidence of the utter necessity for a life of ever-increasing faith. It's impossible to be a just person otherwise. The just shall live by faith. Righteousness is by faith in God, because it's God's righteousness. It's not our own righteousness, but it becomes ours by faith. Trying to be righteous or trying to do right apart from faith is what someone may have called fig leaf religion. It is trying to be holy by works of the flesh. It's like a parrot imitating the voice of another. Monkey see, monkey do. Oh, so that's the way the Christian life is lived. I'll try it on for size and see if it works for me. Jesus calls that sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because the Christian life is a relationship. It's a relationship with Christ. A branch produces no grapes apart from the vine. It's the vine that sent it all up there. It's the vine that made that all happen. The branch did not. It had to choose where to abide, what to believe in, by faith what to hold on to, by faith what to cling to. We have no life of our own. It is the life of Christ. No fruit's going to form on there. It's the life of Christ. No fruit comes there apart from faith. Faith unites us with His life, just like the branch is fastened to the vine. It's a position of faith. You see, dear people, listen to this illustration. Peter's extension cord was not long enough. They say, now, Brother Dale, why did you ever say that? Listen, you'll find out. His extension cord wasn't long enough. He followed afar off. The thing didn't reach. He wasn't plugged in. And I'm going to talk about distance here. I'm not talking about geography. We're talking about a broken and contrite spirit that says, I'm dependent. I can't do it without Christ. I know what's going to happen. If I'm not yielded, surrendered, connected, by faith, believing that Christ will help me at this difficult juncture in life, That's what we're talking about. Before we sin, we disconnect that. Before we sin, we turn from faith to flesh. Before we sin, we make our minds we can handle this thing. We don't need Christ for this. I don't need Christ for this. This is my own prerogative. This is my own decision. This is my option. I can do that. I'm not doing it by faith. It's flesh. Doesn't work. Martha could have had the same devotion and faith in the kitchen as what Mary had in the living room. But she lost a connection and her faith failed. And the frustration boiled out like it will with you and myself whenever we do like Martha did. That's the way it is with all of us. And we can say in our moments of struggle, I've had enough of this. This is as much as I can stand of this. You know why that is? Because you are all you got. If Christ is not connected, if it's not by faith, if it's not in the Holy One of Israel, if it doesn't have a universe of infinity behind it, grace that's unlimited, love that never fails, my resources soon are exhausted. I will not put up with any more of this. After all, who do you think is in charge around here? And many of us would not say those words, but they explain the motivation of what others are seeing in our lives. And with that kind of attitude, with that kind of flesh, water is never changed into wine. Instead, it becomes putrid and nasty and tasteless or awful or obnoxious. And so is our testimony. So it's either by faith or by flesh. Either we are spiritual or we're carnal. We must examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so there's an utter necessity in these few words that we have in this text for a life of ever-increasing faith. And some have not learned to live by faith. It's like the prophet Isaiah said, a man came and taught someone how to do this thing, and so now they're trying to do it that way. That's very, very different from faith. When Christ comes and says, what you see, that's what you will be. If your heart desires to speak these words, to share this life, to minister to these 5,000, you may do that. What, as I am, that's what you are in this world. Be connected. Peter was told this. The second call of Christ. The first call was, follow me. And Peter left those nets and took off there and took after Jesus. But it didn't work very well. And so Jesus gave him a second call and said, Peter, abide in me. And I think the great change from following after and trying to imitate and keep up with and stay in close connection somehow and somehow be seen in the presence of and somehow be identified with, which is the way modern religion works, is very different from abiding in Christ. Very different. Not the same thing. Point number 4. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, overcomes the flesh, and overcomes the evil one, Satan. When faith falters and fails, the lamp goes out. The fruit is gone, and the victory is lost. And what is lacking is the fact that the oil is not there. Now, you all know the story of the virgin, so I'm finding out that when I speak sometimes people, I understand, I expect that people, I take for granted that people understand stories in the Bible that they didn't understand. So I use Bible expressions, not always telling you where they come from. I expect that you're a mature audience and I've learned how to do that. But what is lacking is oil. But listen closely. It is not enough to put a half pint of oil into your lamp and go out into the midnight. Why not? Why doesn't it work? It won't work. Because you exhaust it. And it's gone. And sometimes we do that in a Sunday morning service. We put half a pint of oil in there. Try to recharge this thing a little bit. We found a piece of scrap paper in the Bible somewhere. We wrote down a couple of notes. Yeah, that was a choice selection that someone gave to sing out of the hymn book. I kind of like that. But in the testing that comes in daily life, that half pint can soon be gone. Zechariah chapter 4 contains the answer for this problem, tells us how this is supposed to work. I'm not going to take you there, but in that chapter, if you read it, there's a word picture there that is extremely meaningful. There are two olive trees here. From these two olive trees, there are tubes that go to a lamp. And the olive oil that comes to those olives up there in that tree, somehow or another, are constantly flowing. This stream of oil is constantly flowing to this lamp, this testimony, this light that's supposed to glow, shine. They're in the darkness, and that lamp has this continual supply of oil coming, just is running in there. And it's fastened to it. It's connected to it. Now, no one had carried it in a bucket. No one had carried it in a quart jar and get it over there. It flowed in there. And so it was that when Christian, the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, went into Interpreter's house, he saw something there he couldn't understand. Here was a wall. At the bottom of the wall, there was like a little hole there, and there are flames coming out of this. There are flames coming out of this hole. This thing was this whole wall was had a fire in front of it, and somebody was there with buckets of water, throwing water on this fire to try to put this fire out, and the fire would not go out, and the flames kept soaring higher, and the water on there, and the flames kept coming, and Christian was stumped. He couldn't figure it out. So the interpreter came and said, I'll help you understand this. Took him around to the back side of the wall. And there was a tube of oil coming down to feed that fire. And I will assure you, no amount of water will put that fire out. That's the picture. If we could ever get a hold of that, if we learn to live that way, this is what Jesus is praying for. Peter's oil was just about shot. His midnight was very, very close. Midnight cry and no oil and no light. I don't know the man. Never heard of it. Don't accuse me of that stuff. Oh, accent. He's a gringo. Pretty serious story, isn't it? Jesus knew all about it. That's not all. He knows all about your life too, and he knows all about mine. And not only does he know about it, look at the attitude he has toward it. And not only that, the oil is waiting, the pipe is full, the connection is waiting to be made. Hook up, get connected. The oil of God, the oil, the anointing that comes continually from the Lord. You don't carry it around the bucket. Point five. But yet, there is hope. This brief interview with Peter reveals a personal relationship between Jesus and this very needy disciple. Simon, Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. A personal relationship between Jesus and this very needy disciple. Even though Peter denied his Savior, Jesus did not forsake him. I'd like you to think about your life. I'd like you to think about things you're facing that are just not going well. I'd like you to think about the overcoming experiences of life that have overwhelmed you, that even today you struggle with. And where's Christ in this whole thing? You see it here. You see it here. One look from Jesus upon Peter melted him to tears and true repentance. I think of those beautiful words back there in Psalm 141. And they're in verse 5. Instead of turning to it, I'll just quote them for you. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil. That attitude. When we are too big, too strong, too important, too experienced to admit mistakes. When we are too practiced, too well able, too intelligent. Depend upon the Lord. When I've done this enough of times now, I think I'm pretty good at it. I think this will turn out okay. Like Samson, he says, I'm going to shake myself like I did other times. But the glory was departed. Ichabod was written upon the door. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. But God cared still. God cared yet. I have prayed for thee, Samson, that thy faith fail not. Did you know his name is in Hebrews 11? And you see that faith before it's all over. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And the Bible's filled with stories like that. You know, the children's lesson, I think it was in the children's lesson where they gave examples of people who sinned, who failed, who did wrong. Never should have been the way it was, but there it was. It's flagrant. It's obvious. It can't be denied. We're waddling in the mud puddle of our own creation. But where's God? Someone told me a parable of a mud puddle. It was so beautiful. I'll never forget it. Supposing your life right now this morning is a mud puddle, dirty, filthy, thick, opaque, can't see it through it, muddy water. That's your life. I'll tell you what God does about it. This thing called the sun comes and sits over top of that mud puddle and takes all that water out of there and rises to the air. It's the purest water in the universe. And anybody would be happy to drink it. It's as holy, it's as purified as it can get by the Son of God. That's what God does with your mud puddle. This is living by faith. This is knowing God. This is believing that what he prays here. This is believing that this is what he wants to do for you and myself. This is his attitude towards us. Love never faileth. And love certainly does not fail when the one who has sinned needs it more than he ever did. Oh, God, have mercy upon this church. Have mercy upon every one of us that is here. Those of us who are the most needy need more love than we ever needed. We need more grace and more mercy than we ever needed. Those of us who did wrong, ask David about that. Ask the tax collector. Peter, I'm telling you ahead of time, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. I'd like to ask you something. How do you understand that verse? To you, does that mean, well, I hope you get through this, Peter. I mentioned it to God in prayer. I mentioned to him, you're going to have trouble coming up here. And so I will tell you ahead of time that I passed that on. We'll see what happens. Or do you believe this about that verse? Peter, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And that the Father heard my prayer, and that prayer will be answered. Your faith will not fail. If you want proof of Christ's prayer life for Peter, all you need to do is read 1 Peter and 2 Peter in your Bible, and you'll find out that his faith did not fail. You'll find out that his prayer was answered. And you'll find out that that's the answer to Christ's prayer for you. Number 6. This promising text confirms that even when faith is lost, it can be restored. The cords that are broken can vibrate once more. You see, God sees more than a sinner. He sees more than a harlot kneeling down at Jesus' feet. He sees more than a leper standing outside the gate. He sees more than a cheating publican sitting up in a sycamore tree. He sees more than that. He sees more than a cursing Peter. He sees a renewed and a converted Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he sees 3,000 souls being saved. And my question to you and to myself this morning is this. Can I see that same thing in my wayward and needy brother? We do not need to be perfect to be deeply loved. Christ will not leave you in your defeat and disgrace. He offers you his hand this morning, and he says these precious words, "Rise up and walk." And so even though faith is seriously shattered, it can be restored. And I have one more point. But in closing, it represents the most important theme in this text. It is the continual and effectual intercession of Christ for the lost, for the fallen, for the defeated. And if I would only believe in my moment of trial and struggle and temptation and weakness, if I would only believe that Christ is right now, ever living, to make intercession for me, what difference would that make in my spirit? What difference would that make in my words? What difference would that make in my responses to life's issues if I knew right now the Lamb of God cared about Dale and was interceding for him without fail? And so, dear brothers and sisters, this morning the angels fly to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. The Holy Spirit is sent forth into the hearts of every one of us to enable us the love and prayers and tears of Jesus pour their healing into our lives as he intercedes for his children. And here we are this morning, and we decide how we're going to respond to that. But I thought I would close by sharing with you a few words that all of you know by heart. And after writing those few thoughts there on those papers, this is a verse that came to my mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life.